I'm curious, does anybody like a sermon on money? Money, money, money? Well, I'm sorry, that's not today's message. Although some people like, you know, have abused this passage we're going to look at today. Sadly, many Christians, they just don't like sermons about money, even though the Lord Jesus himself talked a lot about money and possessions. But I think one of the reasons for that is because of the abuses, sadly. There is a perception that the pastor, you know, he's just wanting a higher salary and he wants to buy a couple Lear jets and a few mansions and, you know, and the list goes on, right? And to be fair, yes, there are, sadly, a lot of abuses. We know about these things. But nevertheless, abuses shouldn't keep us away from hearing what God has to say. In fact, I got to be honest with you, I was tempted to just skip this passage and move right into chapter 6. I was tempted. But you probably know me well enough that I'm going to do this no matter what the consequences might be. So what we're going to see today is this reality. Here's my main idea from this text, that the church should do four. There's four ways that you can deal with your elders, okay? God says the church should honor, protect, rebuke, and appoint elders. So that's what the text teaches. Let's read it together. The words of the living God from 1 Timothy 5, starting in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not omit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels. I charge you to keep these rules without prejudicing, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Well, praise God for his word. All right, hopefully you can see the four points for today as we think of elder care. By the way, elder is not, we're not talking about old people, obviously. The Greek word in your Bible, presbyteros, there is referring to the office, the pastor, overseer, bishop, you know, whatever you want to call it. All right, so let's think about these four ways that we should care for our elders. And may I remind you, this is what God says, not what I'm saying. All right, I'm just the messenger. Please don't shoot the messenger. But first of all, we see first way you can honor your elders is God says that we must honor faithful elders. Faithful elders, as verse 17 is pointing out. It's imperative in the Greek, by the way, when it says there in verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So it's not an option, it's a command. God's commanding you to do this, honoring faithful elders. But you might be wondering, as a lot of people do, what does that actually mean in that text there when it says double honor? What does it mean to double honor? Well, I've heard some interesting ideas on this. It is not referring to double pay. If I could legitimately preach that, I would. But that's not what the Bible is saying. I would love that to be the reality, but it's not. Let's just dive right in. First of all, double honor involves respect. It involves respect. Now, Paul had in mind this, what he means by that is this sense of gratitude and appreciation for this particular office, this office in the church. And perhaps the principle can be explained better in other places, so let me give you a cross-reference, okay? Because here in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's requesting of the believers and Christians in Thessalonica, he says this, verse 12, "Now we ask you, brothers, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love." Why? Not because of their person, but because of what? Because of their work, their position that God has given to them. That's why we do that. So notice it includes double. My interpretation is the double means two things, not double pay, but it involves the respect as well as number two here. Double honor includes pay or financial compensation. Now, clearly the context, how would you arrive at that conclusion? Verse 18, context. You'll see it right there in verse 18. If you, particularly looking at the beginning of verse 18, you're going to notice, how does verse 18 start? Starts with the word for. So for is telling you, carrying on from verse 17, giving you the basis for what he's just said about giving the double honor to elders. So what does the scripture say? By the way, this is if you look at your cross references in your Bible, the Apostle Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy, the Old Testament scriptures, when he says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages." So I'll put somebody's artwork on the screen here because some of us are agriculturally challenged. How many of you have actually driven oxen around and done this? Anybody done that? I knew you'd say that. I knew the answer would be absolutely nobody. So we're agriculturally challenged. Now you need to understand, this is what Deuteronomy's talking about. Jesus is going to quote this passage. I'll share that with you in a moment. Paul's quoting this very passage from Deuteronomy. So the issue here is when the oxen were going around threshing the grain, they got to eat as they're going around in circles threshing the grain, bringing out the grain out of the stalks. And so the apostle was referring to compensation for men who give themselves to this particular ministry, the ministry of teaching and preaching God's word. Now, to be clear, I know some people think there were occasions when the apostle Paul worked to support his ministry. You know, he was a tent maker, right? He was a tent maker. Sometimes he would make these tents and sell them to provide for the ministry, and there were occasions when he didn't do that. In fact, he would tell people, "Give me money," basically. You know, he would take the money because it was what God wanted the churches to do. But not every context and situation is the same. However, having said that, Paul used the Old Testament here to remind the church, hopefully it was a reminder, what's he reminding them of? This reality that the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, in short, elders, lest you miss the point, elders are supposed to be compensated for the ministry that they do. But what did the apostle mean exactly when he says double honor in terms of pay? Because it includes respect. It includes being paid. Well, again, Paul's not being prescriptive in this passage. He's not giving you numbers. He's not going down the accounting route here. He wasn't attempting to give us some precise amount about how we pay our elders. And so when he's referring to that ample honorarium, as some Bible translations say, I don't think he's referring to some extravagant financial compensation. No elder should use this to justify having Learjets and multiple mansions and so forth. In fact, that is an abuse of Scripture. But he is going to warn against things in the very next chapter. Remember context here. The very next chapter is going to be warning us against materialism and the danger and the desire to be rich. However, it does seem the expression double honor is indicating double in the sense it's respect as well as paying your elders. God's people should give generously for this important work. It's not uncommon for pastors and families, by the way, to be on the short end of financial compensation. None of my friends are overcompensated, I can assure you of that. Maybe there's someone out there somewhere, but people who are faithful generally are not overcompensated. And so many men labor faithfully in teaching and preaching and never receive the wages they deserve. Sadly, I got to say this. I was thinking about this week. You may have never seen a good example of someone obeying the Scripture. Praise God, I have. Praise God, I have. It's quite common in the United States for churches to obey the Scriptures. But you've probably never seen a good example. I mean, something that comes to my mind is we had a builder in our church who built an entire house for the pastor. I'm not recommending you do that, but my uncle gave a Mercedes to his pastor. Just gave it to him. No strings attached. All right? Those are just a few things that come to my mind, where they were seeking to give double honor to their elder. So just be aware, you probably haven't seen good examples, and you might struggle to know, what does this actually look like? And so this kind of practice, though, where the elders are not receiving appropriate compensation is violating verse 18, where Paul was calling for this, just the basic sense of fairness when it comes to compensation. Now, Paul's quoting Jesus here too, by the way. The ultimate authority, in my opinion, is King Jesus, because Paul said that if a laborer is laboring, he deserves his wages. Where does that come from? Anybody got a cross-reference in your Bible pointing you over to Luke chapter 10 or Matthew chapter 10? That's Jesus. You can go back and read those. Jesus agrees with Deuteronomy that the laborer is worthy, or that the ox should be eating as the ox is working. And so what's the point? It's the same for the pastors. Otherwise, what happens? You think about this. We're treating those who minister the word of God worse than a beast. Because the beast is worthy of his labor. So failing to adequately compensate a pastor is actually communicating something. What are you communicating about God's word? What are you communicating about God himself? What you think about God? Because what does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's communicating how you're a steward of God's resources says something of what's going on in your heart. And so this kind of a church is not only being unfair to the pastor, you're communicating how little you think and you value the ministry of the Word of God. That's how serious this is. So it's not a trivial matter. It's a really important matter. Like all matters of money, by the way, it goes right directly to your heart. Because you're what you do with God's resources and how you steward his resources, including money, is showing what's going on in your heart. That's why this is important. All right, moving on. Because some people might ask, okay, well, does that mean that all elders are deserving of double honor? Every elder on planet Earth, does he deserve this double honor? Glad you asked, because the Holy Spirit answers that question. So let's think about some conditions. Understand the conditions the Holy Spirit puts on this. Number one, in order to receive double honor, the elder must be a good leader in the church. Let's put quotation marks around good, okay? Put some air quotes around good, because what do you mean, Pastor Scott, by good? I'm glad you asked. Because it's really easy to misunderstand this whole idea of what is a good leader. I mean, is that somebody who wears skinny jeans and tells funny jokes? Right? You understand what I'm saying? Some people think, well, he's a good leader. Why? Because he tells funny jokes or whatever. I mean, the word leader is sometimes thought of in abusive ways, to be honest with you. Abusive ways, right? He's a good leader. Why? Well, he, I don't know. But Paul used the same word three times in chapter 3 here. And by the way, in each of these instances, the first two instances it was used, he's talking about the elders. The third one, he was talking about the deacons. So there is the idea of there of managing your house, your household, or your family. So God says, so the good elder is one who knows how to manage and steward his house and family. Now, certainly there is, yeah, there is an administrative side to this kind of management in order to avoid chaos in the home. But that doesn't mean that fathers should be abusive. It's not an excuse for abusive fathers, and it's not an excuse for abusive elders. But this doesn't mean that. Well, what does it mean? Well, it means they. How does a father supposed to be leading his home? He does it by love, by caring for his family, sacrificing for his family. What does he do? He lays his life down for his family. And so when Paul talked about elders being good leaders, go back to chapter 3. What does it look like in that context? He's talking about managing the church, but not in a harsh manner. Neither is he talking about the whole CEO approach, but he's talking about ruling with efficiency there in a godly way. He's saying elders should shepherd the flock of God, and they do that by loving the people, loving the sheep. And this is how they imitate the good shepherd, by the way. Remember what the good shepherd himself said in John chapter 10? I lay my life down for my sheep. And he did. Good example. The prime example, in fact. So good leaders lay their lives down for the sheep. But this brings up this question, okay, how do we know when an elder or a minister of the gospel is being a good leader? Do you know what that looks like and talks like and acts like? Some people, the idea of good can bring up certain comparisons in your mind, right? You might compare the elder to, I don't know, something else, CEO or whatever, and as if the church needs to find this Christian version of the business CEO. Bad comparison, by the way. The word good here is not used as some measuring stick for their successfulness. Rather, what it is used for is speaking of you want a good leader to be someone who is good in heart, right, meets a certain standard. What's the standard? Well, places like 1 Timothy 3. So Paul's saying you ought to evaluate the elders on the basis of whether they are faithful to Scripture. That's how you measure them. And so you don't need to ask, well, hey, is this man doing what he ought to be doing? We don't have to go any further than 1 Timothy to get the job description of an elder. And by the way, recall some of those qualifications for elders in chapter 3, right? What is a good leader? A good leader is an elder who is above reproach. He manages household well. He's he's a faithful husband. He is he holds to sound doctrine. He points out error, and he is an example to the sheep. Just to name a few things, right? So if you want to know what a good leader is, again, look at chapter 3. And so this is what it takes to be a faithful minister of the gospel, according to God. And this is what it means to be a good leader. Okay, so there's qualifications here. Is that clear? These are the conditions that need to be met for an elder receiving double honor. So if the elder is not a good leader in the church, he doesn't deserve double honor. Well, there's a second condition for elders to receive double honors. They must labor diligently in the Word, as in the Bible, the Word of God. Now, this is certainly not the only responsibility of elders. Elders do lots of things besides that. So God's not saying they have to read the Bible 168 hours every single week, but an elder should give a large amount of time to the ministry of the Word. And so notice your Bible says, it uses the word there in verse 8, especially. Uses the word especially in verse 17. So they are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So especially word there is key to understanding verse 17. And so after saying that elders were worthy of this double honor, then notice what Paul says. They need to be working hard, laboring, striving in this regard, the preaching and teaching of the Bible. And that word especially could be translated that is. So they receive the double honor. In other words, that is those who are doing this ministry, those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So good leaders in the church, are we clear? What does it look like? It's those who labor in preaching and teaching. Okay, moving on. If you have questions on this, please talk to me afterward, all right? But let's move on to the second way that you should care for your elders. Number two is we must protect elders from baseless accusations or ungrounded, unfounded accusations or charges, as verse 19 says, right? You don't accept an accusation against an elder unless there's proof. They need to be supported by multiple witnesses. And so in light of that command, let me just point out a few things here, according to verse 19. By the way, all four ways to care for your elders are imperative in the Greek. Right? This is imperative. It's a command. God expects you to protect your elders. And you say, why do I need to do that? Because elders are under constant attack. Right? Satan wants to take them all out. So here's my first point I want to make on this, is that don't be surprised when elders are accused. Don't be surprised. You should expect it. And that may sound a little counterintuitive, since elders are supposed to be above reproach. So how are they getting accusations if they're above reproach? I mean, it seems there would be fewer accusations and fewer allegations. Well, here's the answer, friends. Listen. It comes with the nature of the ministry. It's the nature of the position. You get shot at. You're going to get shot at. In this, you know, you're surrounded, you know, by sinners. You're in sin-filled situations that are demanding a firm commitment to the truth in the face of satanic attack. Satan hates elders. He hates Jesus. And so he wants to take them all down. And consequently, pastors are frequently the target of false accusations, often. And so because of the criticism here that's frequently coming against elders, let me make a second point. You need to be cautious. We all need to be cautious when elders are accused. You know what that means? It means be careful of gossip, to start with. So if somebody says, hey, you know, pastor has been doing this, or pastor said this, right? Be careful. You might need to shut the conversation down, because that's a clue that gossip is coming. And so the reality is that accusations are going to come. Expect it. But we shouldn't be surprised when they do. And when they do, we need to be cautious. Cautious. So based on the requirement there in verse 19, what do you do? Well, if it's one person, you shut it down. There needs to be at least two or three witnesses against an elder. And then, so based on that, we should dismiss charges that don't meet that particular standard. Does that make sense? One individual shouldn't be making accusations here. We shouldn't ignore serious allegations, because some are going to be legitimate, right? Need to be dealt with. Need to care for those situations delicately, carefully, wisely when elders are accused. Does that make sense? All right, so in light of what we've seen so far, then let's be zealous to do whatever we can to obey God, which is protecting our elders, protecting the testimony of Jesus Christ as they preach and teach in our churches. All right. God gives us a third command of how you are to care for your elders. Are you ready? You ready for this one? God expects you to rebuke unrepentant elders in public. Because what does God say? Verse 20. God says, as for those who persist in sin, in other words, they're unrepentant. If they're persisting in their sin, what do you do to them? Here's the command. Rebuke them in the presence of all. So when you have a situation, multiple witnesses, it's credible evidence on those two or three witnesses, the Holy Spirit says, rebuke them in public. Rebuke an unrepentant elder. That's what God says, right? But why does God say that? Because I know some people say, well, that is really unloving. You're not loving like the... Well, it might not be. But sometimes it's loving to do this. And so you need to understand, a public rebuke is multi-purposed. It's for the purpose of causing both the unrepentant elder as well as the entire congregation to fear God's judgment, to fear God Himself, and even the consequences of sin. All right, but let's address this sticky issue. What sins is God talking about here? Does this mean that I get to, you know, air out all the dirty laundry and all bring out all the skeletons out of the closet? And do I get to talk and gossip and slander the pastor on everything? What sins does Paul have in mind here? Well, I don't think Paul had in mind every sin an elder has committed. I mean, I'm the worst sinner I know. It's not hard to find sin to talk about for me. And so all sin is yes, it's serious, but not every single sin is worthy of a public rebuke. Is that clear? Sometimes we just deal with things privately. As Jesus says in Matthew 18, you go and you talk to the person. Go and talk to them. You make it as small as possible. And so those who continue in sin, verse 20 says. So what sins is he talking about? Unrepentant sins, continuous. Those are the ones that deserve the public rebuke. In other words, what is God saying? There is a pattern in this individual's life of unrepentant sin. There has to be a pattern. You don't just pick on the guy because he misspelled a word on PowerPoint. Yes, I have someone did that to me one time. Yeah. Like, it's a sin to misspell a word on PowerPoint. I had that happen. That's not the sort of stuff that God's talking about here, all right? All right, moving on. So Paul gives us two reasons. You say, okay, why should I do this? Because I don't want to do this. I know your temptation, especially when tall poppy syndrome kicks in, you don't want to obey God, right? Tall poppy syndrome is going to push you down. You don't want to do this. So let's get some reasons why we rebuke unrepentant elders in public. Number one, God says in verse 21, you rebuke as a witness to the truth. You're to be a witness to the truth. So what does verse 21 say? In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudicing, doing nothing from partiality. Now, remember the context. Poor Pastor Tim is dealing with false teachers in the church at Ephesus. And so Paul's calling here for their public rebuke. The false teachers need to be exposed. The cockroaches need the light shined on them. Now, do you feel the magnitude here, friends? There's a lot of weight to this. Because Timothy likely had a personal relationship with these guys. He knew their names. He's probably been ministering with them in this church. And so he's given this charge to go to these guys whom he knows and publicly rebuke them. Unless you're demented, you don't like doing this, right? That's painful. Who likes to do that? But Timothy's not to show it. Notice what God says. Timothy, don't show prejudice, favoritism, or partiality. don't. By the way, the same holds true as you're evaluating elders today. Don't show partiality. And so the church witnesses to the truth here. How? By rebuking sin. Why do we rebuke sin? Did you remember what God says in chapter 3, verse 15? The church is the pillar and the foundation of what? Love? No. It's not what it says. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. You have to be, must be faithful to the word, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful that may be. And it will be painful, especially if you know the individual. All right, number two. There's a second reason God gives you for doing this painful activity here. Is because we do these things publicly is because we should rebuke as a warning to other people. God says it's a warning to other people that don't go down this path, right? Sometimes God motivates us by love, but sometimes God motivates you by fear. Fear is a great motivator, right? Now, our passage is certainly one of these cases. We are to be motivated by fear. And Paul called for public rebuke, as verse 20 says. Why? So that everybody else in the congregation, all the other Christians, are going to be afraid. Afraid of what? Of following him in his sin. I don't want to follow him because look what's happening to him. My sin gets exposed. Yeah. Well, Paul wanted other people, as well as other elders in particular, to look on public rebuke and look at that public rebuke and say, well, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that. No thanks. No, God is motivating us here by fear. He is still, in a sense, motivating us by his grace. God's giving us what we don't deserve. You understand what I'm saying? Because our natural instinct is what? Our natural instinct is to think, hey, I'm never going to get caught. I'm never going to have to give account for myself. Really? Remember we read Psalm 10 earlier? Because that's what those people were saying. Oh, God's never, he can't see. He's never going to hold me to account. Well, you're a fool if you believe that. You're a fool. Because God graciously warns elders that their day of reckoning might come sooner than they think. Right? It might. And that day of reckoning won't be in privacy of their home. But even before the final judgment comes, we need to recognize, what does the Bible say? Be sure your sin will find you out. God knows. So God forbid that these kinds of steps would be necessary. We don't want to have to do this. I'm not suggesting you go into mean, nasty, ugly mode and think, woohoo, I get to do... No, that's not mode we want to be in. But may God give us the courage to believe that his word and obey it, because it's going to take courage. After all, think about this. God has infinitely more wisdom than you do, even all of us combined, right? And we might think we have some better or more creative way that we can uphold the truth. Like, I know better than God, but our way is going to short-circuit God's intention for the church, which, remember, is to be a pillar and foundation for the truth. Okay, moving on. God gives us a fourth way for you to care for your elders. Are you ready for this one? Again, imperative. It's a command. God commands you to do this. Number four is you must appoint elders, but when you do it, God says you do it with great care. Great care. That's what he says in verse 22. That's what God means when he says, hey, don't do this too quickly. Or as in chapter 3 when he said, you don't appoint a novice to the office of elder. You don't want to share in their sins. You want to keep yourself pure, he says. Now, there seems to be this connection here between the laying on the hands on this elder and the sharing in their sins. So when you lay your hands on an elder and commit him to this position, the ministry of teaching and preaching the word, you have a very special connection when you do that. And so you don't want to share in the sin. And so verse 24 4 is picking up this thought coming out of verse 22 and this need for purity. God says there needs to be cleanliness, purity of heart, when he says that some people's sins are obvious or conspicuous. I don't know what your Bible translation says. And God says those obvious sins, conspicuous sins, going before them to judgment, but notice they're sins of some people that don't show up until later. They kind of surface later. What's the point God's trying to make here, okay? Well, some brothers should not be recognized as elders in the congregation. Why? Because their sins are immediately apparent, right? So when we have, Lord willing, we might have this conversation one day, and we might get to lay hands on an elder and appoint them to ministry. If we ever get to do that, God bless us, we need to have a conversation. Is there apparent unrepentant sin that needs to be dealt with? If there is, don't lay your hands on him. You got to be careful. But there's sins of other believers that are less obvious. Might only show up later when you go check the internet account. Oh, he's saying he's pure, but he's addicted to pornography. Uh-oh. Internet account's showing we got a problem. Yeah, churches sometimes make mistakes because they didn't bother to go look at social media or whatever, the internet history and that sort of thing. And so the main point here is you need to take all the time, the care, the due diligence necessary to make sure that before you put hands on the man, he's qualified to the best of your knowledge. Okay, we all make mistakes, right? We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. But to the best of your knowledge, you got to take great care in this. It's not always immediately obvious who should be an elder. In fact, somebody comes to my mind. I was many, many years ago. You don't know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to share names. Many, many years ago, I'm praying for an elder to join me. Was training someone to become an elder. And then we were having a Wednesday night service here one time, and he comes up and confesses his adultery to me. Man, here we go again. I can't make him an elder. He's an adulterer at heart. It's like, I didn't know that. Praise God, he confessed his sin, repented. But you understand my point? At the time, I couldn't see that. God did. And so that's a serious issue. We need to take great care in appointing elders. All right, well, Paul goes, and he presents two ways obedience to God's word profits the church. Because this can be hard. It's difficult. So look at what God says here. Number one, the first way that obedience to God's word profits the church, he says that careful selection is for the benefit of all the people choosing the elder. Now, Paul's warning is a reminder there. Notice, it's a reminder of what? That responsibility is attached to this high privilege. You all have responsibility. Sorry, some people don't like that, but God's given it to you. We don't want to have a part in the sins of other people. You need to take this seriously. All right, so are we clear there? Careful selection on your part needs to take place, and it's for your benefit. You don't want a false teacher. You don't want a wolf in sheep's clothing among you. You don't want that. All right, anyway, moving on. Number two, careful selection is also for the greater protection of the church. It's for the protection of the church. Now, there is always a need for more elders, okay? By the way, in case your head is stuck under a rock somewhere, the church is collapsing if it hasn't already. We are lacking godly leaders. It's a disaster. It's a disaster, all right? We are in crisis. And I would love to say we have lots of seminaries around New Zealand who are training lots of godly men for ministry. Not happening. So please pray for the Trinity Theological Institute. My dear pastor friends are trying to help this crisis situation. Pray for them. Pray that God would raise up more men. We need a lot more, okay? However, despite this crisis and the great need of more men to be pastors, what you don't want to do is be hasty and put the adulterer into the office of elder. Just as an example, that's not what you want to do. Now, sometimes in this process, what do? Because we can't see the heart, right? You remember that situation with David in the Old Testament, right? So the prophet Samuel comes along. And God says, okay, we need to have a king, right? So going down the line, surely David's oldest brother is the one to be king, right? God said no. Oh, wait a minute. So he goes through his whole family, and none of them meet the qualifications for God. What's the problem? Because the Bible says God sees the heart. Ah, is there somebody else in the family that's not here? Yeah, the little shepherd boy, David, you know, he's out in the field with the sheep. Oh, okay, maybe he's the one whom God wanted, right? Yeah, absolutely. So what happens, though, is sometimes we end up denying people that we shouldn't deny. We might make mistakes, right? You need to be aware of that. Nobody's perfect, right? Could we be too careful? Maybe. But sometimes we're going to appoint brothers we shouldn't appoint. That's interesting, because I remember many years ago, I remember Pastor MacArthur saying when he first went to Grace Community Church, there were a lot of elders on the elder board that he had to remove. They weren't even Christians. Yeah, bad situation. Bad situation. That's painful. So we need to be appointing elders very, very carefully. Make sure we're doing everything we can to minimize disasters and mistakes. All right, so you say, okay, all right, I'm supposed to do these four. These are the four ways that God commands me to care for my elders. Ooh, wow, responsibility. Yeah, so how do we protect the church? How do we protect the church? Let me give you some things driving, motivating here. Number one, we need to remind ourselves of the glory of God in the church. Why do I do hard things? It's all for the glory of God. That's what's at stake here. Truth is at stake. Now, these matters are not trivial in God's eyes. You might think of them that way, but God doesn't think of them that way. In fact, they are so important. What does the Bible say? Jesus bought his bride, the church, with something very precious. What was that? His own blood. That's how important this is. So my friends, take heed. The church, it may not be important to you, but it's important to King Jesus. It's important to God. We need to take heed. God wants to display his glory through his church. That's his plan. We need to get on board with his plan. So how do we stir ourselves up to realize the glory of God in the church? How am I supposed to realize the importance of the church? I'm glad you asked. See, we sense the gravity of casually ignoring God's word. Well, hopefully you do. Please don't do that, by the way. And there's many commands here, at least four commands, imperatives in this particular text. What is God saying then? These aren't suggestions. They're commands. You have to do this. They're important to God. So God's saying, what am I supposed to do? How do I care for my elders? Well, I appoint certain men, not women, certain men, and when God says that, he means what he says. And therefore, whatever he says, I'm called to obey that. And by obeying God, guess what? You show your love for Jesus. You show your love for his bride, what he loves. And the glory of God is accurately portrayed in the process. All right, how do we protect the church? Here's a second thing to think about. Okay, think about this. Because we need to remind ourselves of the kindness of God in the gospel. Praise God. Praise God. What a glorious thing to think about. Now, when you do this, this is going to help you to avoid the pitfalls. It's going to help you against your temptation to gossip, to make false accusations and allegations. How am I supposed to foster an environment in my church that should be love, forgiveness, unity, all biblical commands? But how am I supposed to do this between people who lead the church and me, just the sheep of the flock of God? Well, the answer is, friend, the gospel. How does this happen? The only way is through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Are we clear? It's not going to happen any other way. I mean, think about it. All right? I'm a sheep too. God calls me a sheep. And so as a pastor, what do I need? Same thing you do. I need the gospel. Why do I need the gospel? I need the gospel to deliver me from the deep idols of my heart, which is significance, control, and comfort. I got the same temptations you do, right? And so at the same time, you need the gospel for your own life, your heart, so that you can be delivered from the sins of criticism and slander and gossip and discontentment and disunity, just to name a few, just like at Ephesus. And so in short, what am I saying? All of us need the good news of Jesus Christ. You need the gospel, just like everybody else. And so it's only by the grace of God that the main idea of this text is going to take place. So the question is, are you going to obey God? Or are you going to follow your heart? It's only by the grace of God that elders in the church can care for one another properly. And when it happens, it's beautiful. God's glorified, truth exalted, and the world sees God through his disciples. What did Jesus say? How is the world going to know that you're a disciple of Jesus? It's by your love for one another. Display your love for God and for one another through these four ways for caring for your elders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for these commands you've given to us in the Bible. We're thankful that you care about the truth. You care about your church, since Jesus came and died for his bride. So may we care about what you do and love what you love. And we're thankful that the most important mission that we have is to bring you honor and glory. May we not lose sight of that as we continue to live here on planet Earth while we're still breathing. May we not lose sight of you and keep looking to Jesus as we do that. No matter how hard it might be, may we obey your commands. Give us that grace to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.